There we go. All right. So today, as week three of Advent, of course, our theme for the service is joy, right? But I'm tying joy a little bit into our message series called Prepare the Way. And today's theme is actually the word do, right? Joy and do. Now, I could preach a message today based on two of those passages that we heard, right? Zephaniah and from Luke. I could preach a whole message on that might burn some legalistic churches right to the ground if I tried to preach them in a legalistic church. Like if we had people that were like, you must follow the rules to be saved. I've never been a rules kind of guy. Can you tell? I'm a little unorthodox in some ways. Other ways, I like the rules, but we're not one of those churches, amen? I love that. But there's always more than one lesson that we can take away from Scripture. So we're going to walk through it in a few minutes here, over the next few minutes. But first, I'd like to ask you to think about something. Close your eyes if you want to. But think back to a time when you got into trouble for doing something. Something that was bad enough that you had like a major privilege revoked or had a reward or a prize taken away. Something happened that you did something wrong and you were punished. Something bad enough that you begged, if not pleaded, for forgiveness and mercy. I can think of a few from when I was younger, for sure. And I still feel ashamed sometimes because of the decisions that I've made. Okay, you can stop thinking about that now. Oftentimes, though, and thankfully, I was shown mercy. And I'm sure we all were in some way or another when we messed up. We have a lot that can be taken away. Culturally speaking, from the passages of Zephaniah and Luke this morning, they had a lot to be taken away. The spiritual leaders in Zephaniah's day, the concern for the holiness and worship, love for the poor, respect for God's laws, all those things had been abandoned. And there was a punishment on the horizon. And the passage that we heard this morning was the response to their repentance. See, respect for God's laws had been abandoned, and the prophet was sent to call the covenant people on it. See, they are known as the people of the covenant, the people of the book, just like we are today. Their covenant, see, they weren't upholding their end of the bargain, and God had been. So, and not only that, God's judgment extended to the other nations around them. Eventually, though, God's mercy, we see, is God's mercy is granted. And the promise expressed in that final chapter of Zephaniah, this kind of divine oracle from Zephaniah, brings a new beginning. We see a whole new start. God is promising something great, that one day everything's going to be restored and made better. Right, we get this message, and on that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. Now, that was a promise that would have blown their minds. Because the idea of God dwelling among them, the idea of God being there next to them, would have been a terrifying thought. Because they had always understood up to this point that you don't enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple unless you're one of the high priests. You don't go in there, because if you go in there and you stand in the presence of God, you're going to be destroyed. You go in there not purified, not sanctified. If you go in there and you're not prepared, holy enough, it'll kill you. Like God's presence will literally destroy you. There's a reason. Earlier in the scripture, we see God, when God's providing the commandments to Moses, and we remember that scene out of the Ten Commandments where you see the lightning bolts like slamming into the rock, and it's like God like chiseling the tablets, right? There's a reason in that moment that Moses is turned away. Because if he would actually look upon God, if he would have looked upon God's presence, he would have been destroyed. And it's the reason why when he comes down off the mountain, he's literally glowing. The people are afraid of him. God's presence dwelling among us is something that would have terrified the people of Zephaniah's day. Because they would have thought, God's coming to destroy us. But now he's making this promise. No, there's something more. I'm coming to dwell among you. I'm going to change things. So regular people, then we jump ahead to the book of John, right? Or not book of John, book of Luke, where John the Baptizer, regular people seeking baptism, they're showing up and they're asking John, what do I need to do? Right? Now, it's interesting. We all think about, what do we need to do? Right? When we think about being saved, when we think about getting into heaven, what do I need to do to get there? It's all about, what do we do? But some interesting things that John says here. So he tells them to be charitable. Jeez, these are the regular people now, right, that are just showing up. Not priests, not Pharisees, not soldiers, not tax collectors. The people show up. What do we need to do to exemplify what it is that this God's kingdom? What do we need to do to exemplify that? Be charitable. Be giving, he says. If you've got two shirts, share them with somebody who doesn't have any. If you have extra money, if you have extra food, share it. If with people that don't have extra. It's about sharing our excess, right? We don't need to be greedy. We don't need to hang on to things. He's telling the people, be charitable. Be giving like God is giving. Then the tax collectors show up thinking, wow, there must be something to this. I need to find out what's going on. What does he say to them? Well, he doesn't tell them what to do. Did you catch that? He doesn't tell the tax collectors and the soldiers what to do. He tells them what not to do. He tells them what to stop doing. Stop stealing from people. Only to the tax collectors, he says, don't do this. Only take what you've been authorized to take, right, for taxes. He says to the soldiers, don't take money without being authorized to do it. Don't steal from people. They were taking advantage of people. And these were Roman soldiers and Jewish soldiers alike who were serving the government at the time. They were not living to the spirit of the law, which Christ teaches us about in multiple books of the New Testament. We hear about the spirit of the law, right? But the greatest of these things is what? Right? The greatest commandment, love God, love one another. If you do this, you've lived to the spirit of the law. And when you look back at all the laws, what, 638 laws, good luck. Now I say that, and of course we have way more laws today, but like these were the laws that were like the ones that separated you from being able to live in God's presence. If you were able to meet all of these, then you had lived a perfect enough life that you could actually stand in God's presence. Now, right, I don't think, yeah. I know I couldn't do it. But that's where Jesus comes in. And what had happened is the teachers of the day had abandoned the spiritual practices. They had abandoned teaching the why. And what happens to any of us when we forget why we do what we do? Well, it becomes a ritual. It becomes a dry thing. It becomes something that we don't even understand anymore what we're doing or the purpose behind it, right? If we forget why we do something. So we stand, I hope that hasn't happened for anyone here, is that we forget why we actually come to church, but we come to church because we're supposed to. That shouldn't be where we're at. And I don't want that to be the case for you. But John's telling them to prepare because something's about to change. And it's the same thing Zephaniah was saying to the people on behalf of God, is something's about to change. Something's going to be different. And John is telling them to get ready, and it's a joyful statement, even though he's telling them, look, I'm just doing this with water. There is someone coming, and this is because they're asking if he's the Messiah or not. No, he says, I do this. This is what I do, and I'm teaching you to prepare. I'm teaching you to get ready. I am that voice crying out in the wilderness, telling you to prepare the way of the Lord, right? And it's a joyful statement because he's telling them the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The one who is going to save you is on his way. And that's a message of joy. But it's this divine promise from God. We have this chance to be redeemed through Jesus Christ. But the reason people were turning out in droves to be baptized wasn't that they were looking forward to a promise. It's because they were living without hope. Because when we don't understand what it is that we do and why we do it, it's real easy to lose the hope that we get from it, especially when it comes to church, right? Why are we here? Well, I'm here because I'm here to worship a God that has given me everything and who has given me great hope of salvation. And I don't need to be afraid, and so I'm here to worship him. But why are we here? Right? And these are the questions that people are asking themselves in John's day. What do I need to do to have this change, this promise of change, they're asking. And he says, repent, turn around, be charitable, do the things that the law teaches you to do. Actually live it. Don't just read it. Don't just try and do it. Actually live it, believe it, make it part of you. And that's what Jesus teaches us. When we accept Jesus Christ, the law, that grace has covered us, but that the law has taught us how to deal with one another, how to be charitable and kind to one another. It's not about making sure that we do it right. That's not enough reason for anything. I just want to do it right. A lesson, how many of you in here are perfectionists? Yeah, we got a few, yeah. I'm right there with you. Trust me, I am all kinds of bothered about this morning. The fact that even though, everything, even with the pain, I've got no excuse for being late. I've got no excuse for the service not being just perfect, right? And that bothers me because I'm a perfectionist. But here's the thing. What does that get me? What does doing it perfectly get me? Nothing. There's nothing to be gained from being perfect here. What matters is us being perfect there. And that's why we have Jesus Christ. Because we can't be perfect without Jesus Christ. We can't be justified. We can't be sanctified without Jesus Christ. And that's a hard lesson. Because we pride ourselves in being good. We pride ourselves in being perfect. We pride ourselves in doing everything the right way. And I felt horrified this morning that I could hardly even get ready to get here because I was in that much pain. And you know what bothered me more about it? It wasn't the pain. It was the fact that I had to ask for help. Right? How many of us have been there? Now, these people that were coming to hear John the Baptist preach, they didn't want to ask for help. They didn't want to have to ask for help. And we're all in that situation every once in a while. But that's why we have Jesus Christ. And that's the promise that John was giving to these people. When we think back on those times that I had to think about earlier, right? And we think about those bad times that we've had in our lives. There's this period of time where we're held accountable for our actions, right? And for me this morning, that period of time was I moved too quick to pick something up. And I slipped a little. And then my whole body just went wham, and like slammed tight. And then my back was way worse than it was even when this started. And in that moment, in that slip, in that haste, I made the problem worse. Now, I can think back to some times in my life when I had definitely done something wrong and I tried to run away from it. And you can't run away from some of the stuff, right? We know the story. When we get there, right? When we're standing before God, there's no running away. There's no running away. So I'm going to say this again and hopefully get an amen this time. There is no running away. We're gonna stand and hold account for how we've lived our lives. Amen?
Amen.
We're not going to be able to run away from that past, all of those things that we've done wrong. Amen?
Amen?
What we have, though, is we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who stands there next to us, in front of us, who has taken our place.
Amen.
Thank you. And that's the message that we have to bring. That's the message that we have to share. And that's what John was telling the people to get ready for. I have a Messiah that is coming who is going to change things up. He's going to live with you. He's going to dwell with you. He's going to take all that stuff away. And when he does, all will be forgiven. And so now I know that when I stand before the Lord, and that role of some pretty horrific things comes up, Christ has taken those nails from me. Christ's taken that from me. And I know that I don't have to worry about all of those things anymore. Because I've been forgiven. I was given this promise. Hear, O daughter of Zion. Right? Hear, child Jerusalem. The Messiah is coming and he's going to dwell among you and you are going to be set free. We don't have to be afraid. In fact, we are set free of the fear. We are set free of the sin. We have been unleashed on this world.
Amen.
Amen. We have been unleashed on this world as servants of Jesus Christ because this is the message that we get to carry into those dark places. This is the light and the joy that we get to carry into the world and share with people. And dang it, I would put on camel skins and a leather belt and eat locusts and run out of there and screaming and telling people about the word of the Lord if they wouldn't lock me up. Oh, come on. But that's not how we reach the world anymore, is it? See, back then they would respect the wild, crazy man in the desert, maybe because they were a little afraid of him. Now we just lock him in a padded cell. But what we got to do now is share the word. We got to share this message of repentance, this message of joy. God has extended us a promise, and we have prepared the way in our hearts, and we need to prepare the way in the hearts of others by setting them up to know that God is real and God loves them and has promised to be with us. And we talk about how in the gospel that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? I love that statement. I also hate that statement because it's so cheesy, right? It's one of those statements that it's so cheesy that it chases people away from the true message of Christmas, right? That's the people who don't know Jesus Christ, that don't know what he brings, don't know that joy, don't know that hope, who barely hang on to the notion of Christmas as a holiday. When some Christian gets in their face and says, oh, Jesus is the reason for the season. There's the reason, you know, keep Christ in Christmas. You know, and we hit the world with these platitudes and just phrases that they don't mean the same thing to them that they mean to us. And when we say these things, it's harmful more than helpful. But here's the thing. Jesus has released us, and this is the message that we have to carry, and this is the message that John was teaching the people. He is the one who releases us from condemnation and makes us an integral part. Hear these words. He makes us an integral part of a transformational movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, those words with some power right there. We become part of a transformational movement of the Holy Spirit. We are part of the Holy Spirit moving in this world and changing lives. An integral part. As John tells the crowd, I baptize with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what do we do? Right? John was asked the same question. What do we do? You might be sitting there thinking to yourself, what do I do to do this? Right? How do I do it joyfully? That always is the trick, isn't it? We get into the offering and I talk about how it's a joyful time, right? And it's, yeah, it's all it's joyful, all right, Pastor, you know. I think sometimes I feel the same way, just especially coming up on Christmas. Amen? Now, how about that? How is that, right? We give. And, you know, it's funny. I want to make so many other people happy. That what I want to give to the church, right? I'm like, well, man, I could give somebody this and give somebody that. But the thing is that we still have a job to do. We still have to worship God, you know, in the ways that we have to worship God. And so there's that pain there. There's that frustration there. But here's the thing. How do we do it joyfully? I have to remember what that represents. I have to remember what I represent to this world. We are an ambassadors of God's kingdom in a world of darkness. We are people who carry the Holy Spirit, the light of God, the truth of the gospel, and the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts when we move into this world. And the gift that we have to give is so much greater than a toy or a $20 bill. The gift that we have to give this world is so much greater than a train set. It's so much greater than a book or a CD or kitchen stuff. The gift that we have for this world is something that has been given to us, and it is a gift of repentance. It is a gift of renewal. Now, we talk about, I love the fact that Advent is the beginning of the church year because it is a season of renewal. We start over. And the reason we start over with the preparation for Christ is because it's renewal. It's a wellspring coming back up in us. It's the gift that we carry. That message that we carry. So John lays it out pretty well. How do we do this? How do we do this joyfully? Well, we should look for every opportunity to help one another, our communities, help our communities. God has done amazing things for us, offering us restoration and forgiveness. Right? Think back to that time again, right? What got taken away? What'd you lose as a privilege? What'd you lose as a, you know, I can remember a couple of Christmases where I, in the space of a few hours, lost access to all of the things that I had just been given. Right? Anybody ever have that one happen? It's real easy. Oh, man. Sorry. Oh. I want to ratchet that up a notch, though. Because we can think about how we've been forgiven. And that we think about those times and we laugh now. But I want to take this one step further. Think about one of the most horrible things you've ever done. This is what the devil does to us. He reminds us of the things that God has forgiven us for. But I want you to take a moment and I want you to think back and I want you to think about one of the most horrible things that you've ever done. And it's usually something that we've done to another person. Boy, it got quiet, didn't it? It's not a comforting thought when we think back on those moments. But I want you to understand, we didn't have to work hard to have something come to mind, did we? The devil's always right there ready to remind us. I want you to think about that thing real quick. And there's usually a feeling of shame that comes along with that. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, even though I just did. I'm just making a point. I can certainly remember a few things that I would love to be able to go back and change. I'll never be able to change them. But I want you to do this now. I want you to remember that you've been forgiven. I want you to remember that you've been forgiven. There is nothing. Paul teaches us there is nothing. Height, depth, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's the gift that we've been given. I don't have to be ashamed anymore. I can feel bad, but I've been forgiven. I don't have to worry about those things anymore. I've been forgiven. We have been forgiven. And that is the greatest gift that we can receive. But John's message was, if you want to receive this gift, if you truly want that joy, turn around, repent. That was the gift. The gift of repentance. Excuse me. Gosh, my nose keeps running down. This is what happens when I get all choked up. I didn't want to make you uncomfortable. I just wanted to make that point. Just remember that those things have been forgiven. That God isn't going to hold us accountable. And this was what happened in the book of Zephaniah. God had declared that they were going to be destroyed. And they repented. And then God gave them an amazing promise. Someday I will dwell with you. And we start out our service each week during Advent singing one particular song. Emmanuel, God with us. Think about that. Just 8 days, we celebrate the fact that God is with us. There's a reason that God is with us and that we can dwell with God. We can come to this place and worship and honor God without a high priest, without somebody taking on the sin for us. Christ has done that once and for all. We've been forgiven. And God paid a terrible price. God paid a terrible price to give us that gift. To see that we've been redeemed, to see that we've been forgiven, to see that we've been taken care of and provided for, that we've been loved, we've been rescued. The least we can do is share that same grace and that same gift with others, by preparing the way for God to touch their hearts too. Amen. So it's time for us to prepare the way. Let us stand together. join number 880.